Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our wills and bend them to your own. And above all else, Lord Jesus, set our hearts on fire with a love for you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Please have a seat, and we are going to be in Luke chapter 24 today, if you want to get out your Bibles and head that direction. Happy Easter, Christ Church. One of the joys of being Anglican is that although we may slog for 40 days through Lent, we get to party for 50 days during Easter. It's not just a one-off Sunday kind of thing. We are in a soiree for the next few weeks leading up to Pentecost, where more exciting things happen. So, welcome to the Easter season. This week we here in Luke chapter 24, we're talking about one of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection, and it's one of my favorite stories. So I'm eager to get into it and go deeply into these words with you. So, Luke 24 verse 13. It says, that very day, so this is the day of the resurrection. They're still kind of figuring out what's going on, the disciples. Already there's been women from their company who have gone to the tomb and found it empty. They came back. They told the disciples, John and Peter have run out to the tomb. They found it empty. These things have already happened this morning. So that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So it's a couple hour walk for them, and they're clearly chatting about all of what they have just seen. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Okay. So this is perhaps the afternoon, a little bit later on in the day. And as we said, there's already been a couple of appearances and some confusion wrapped around all of this. One of the great stories, post-resurrection stories, is when the women go out to the tomb and they don't find him there, and many of them leave, and then Jesus appears there as well, and Mary Magdalene is there, and she mistakes him for the gardener. I love it. It's great. Like, she was like, go on, Samwise Gamgee. It's a little late to be trimming the verge, right? Like, she's going, no, I don't have time for this. I'm mourning at the tomb. That's the response to Jesus coming back, right? Until Jesus says to her, Mary. And when he says her name, she recognizes him and she clasps his feet. All right, so there's all these amazing stories of Jesus coming back, and up until now, all of the stories that we've recounted have been with we'll call them biblically famous people, right? Mary Magdalene, James, John, Peter. Right? These are big names, but this story that we're telling here now is two obscure, normal disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. We find out in just a minute that one of them is named Cleopas. But we don't know anything else about them. It might have been his wife with him. Some scholars think that, but we don't know. But just two normal, obscure disciples, followers of Jesus, just like you and me. Okay, so these regular folks, it's so important for us to recognize this, because there are amazing cosmic things taking place this day. This is one of the most important days in all of human history, right? On this day of the resurrection, the God of the universe took on flesh and was executed to die an atoning death for the sins of all of humankind. Satan, sin, and death themselves were dealt a mortal blow. Jesus descended to the dead and released the spirits in prison. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, signifying that God is not constrained to a building and that the way to him is one mediator through Jesus Christ. The fall of man that is ushered in through Adam in the garden is now being reversed through the new Adam in a new garden. Creation itself sees the coming of its redemption. These 3 days are some of the most important in human history. And in the midst of all of this that is taking place, Jesus decides to go on a walk with two of his normal, everyday disciples. It's so easy to think of Jesus seeing people like Peter, James, and John, and Mary, but not us normal disciples. Like the president, he makes decisions that affect us, and he addresses you and me when he says, my fellow Americans, but he doesn't know me. He's far away, and it's with all of the important things that Jesus has to manage, you know, all of that being the creator and sustainer of all life, that job description takes some time, and it feels like he could be very distant and not know our names. It's easy to see ourselves as simply part of the faceless mass of Christians. But God ensured this story was recorded in the scripture to help remove that illusion from our minds. He takes a walk with two obscure disciples, just as he attends to you and me. So he's walking with them, but verse 16 says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This is a common thing in these post-resurrection appearances. Like Mary mistook him for the gardener. These folks don't recognize him. We don't know exactly why. Maybe it's because they simply can't believe it because they saw him die, or maybe his resurrected body was different in some way. Maybe Jesus had some really important things to tell them that they wouldn't have been able to hear if they were in shock that it was him, so the Holy Spirit obscured their eyes. Maybe Jesus was having a little fun and wearing a fake mustache. I doubt the last one, but for some reason this happens where they can't see him. Jesus joined them on the road, and they didn't recognize him. And verse 17 says, Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So Jesus says, what are you talking about? And it makes them stop in their tracks, because this trial and torture and execution and death of Jesus did not just affect a small part of Jerusalem. The scripture says that the entire city was in an uproar over all of this. And so they're walking, but when Jesus comes alongside of them and says, what are you talking about? They stop. They blink. They look sad and look at him. And I love this. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Right? He's like, what rock did you crawl out from under? And Jesus is like, it was a big one. So Jesus answers them, what things? I can't help but imagine Jesus trying to stifle a little bit of a laugh here, right? I mean, he's got this great news. He's about to tell them some fantastic news. And he says, well, I don't know. What things are you talking about? And he wants to hear it from them. And Cleopas gives a really good answer. Just listen to the rhythm and how the facts that Cleopas is about to say just tumble out of him. There's no pause in this. He says this, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one who was to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Right? I mean, it just comes pouring out of him because of the excitement, but the sadness too. They're confused. They're passionate about all of these things that they see. He gave a great recounting of the facts of the story of Jesus. The prophetic, perfect life, his unjust trial and tragic execution, and his resurrection. They knew the facts, but they couldn't quite get what it means. Their theology was right. They could say the creed. They knew the facts, but something was missing. So look what happens. Jesus says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, it's hard to know what Jesus' tone was here. Some commentators that I read in preparation for this time said he rebuked them or chided them. I don't know, maybe, but it's just hard for me to believe that Jesus woke up grumpy. Right? And he's so patient when he appears to Mary Magdalene, and she's like, can't you just put out some mulch or something, right? I mean, he's so patient with her. Why would he all of a sudden be sharp with them? I think this is more of an excited pleading. Let me, how slow you are, but let me show you. Let me show you, was it not necessary, verse 26, that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, one of the most amazing things happens. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus led the greatest Bible study of all time. He opens up the Jewish scriptures, and when it says he started with Moses, not just the character of Moses, the person of Moses, this means Moses, the law of Moses, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah. He starts there, and he then goes through the prophets to say how all of it led up to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. He says, in Genesis, there was creation and the fall and the need for redemption, and now new creation comes through this second Adam. He says, in Exodus, the people were enslaved to Egypt and rescued by God, but there was still a problem. They were enslaved to sin and death. So now there's a new Moses who has come. Again, the people are rescued by God, but this time from their greatest enemy of Satan, sin, and death. Leviticus, the sacrificial system, the rituals, the dietary restrictions, to show how much our sin has separated us from the holy God and how a sacrifice now has been made that is able to atone for all the sins of the people. And he went on, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophets, and that's a lot of books, all the major and minor prophets that we have. It says that never since Moses had there been a prophet who went into the presence of God and brought the word of God directly to the people until now, when God's word became flesh in the person of Jesus. He talked about David as the faulty king, but now Christ as the true and great king. He brings up Isaiah and the suffering servant and how that points to Christ. He unloaded all of what we call the Old Testament to them and told them the story of redemptive history, that it all led to this moment. What I would not give to have been there with Jesus for that time. But these are all still theological concepts. They could be Bible trivia. There's still something more that needs to happen for these disciples. So in verse 28, they drew near to the village to which they were going. And Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. This is cultural interaction. It's kind of like, you know, when there's one croissant left at dinner and somebody's like, you take it. Oh, no, I don't need any. No, I insist. Well, okay, right? That's sort of the liturgy about who gets the last croissant, right? It's the same kind of thing with hospitality here, that the hospitality rules would say if you're traveling with somebody, it's getting late, you invite them in, and you have the responsibility to put them up. But Jesus said, oh, no, I don't want to impose on you. And they were like, no, we insist. And he said, okay. And so he comes in with them, and something powerful happens. It says, he went in to stay with them in verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. This is normally the job of the host, right? You don't invite someone to come and stay at your house and they start cooking dinner for you. Like you do that for them. But here, these disciples knew something was different. And Jesus took the initiative and he picked up the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. In verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Well, that walk home took a turn for these folks, right? They weren't expecting all of this to take place. They longed to see Jesus, but in their sadness, even though their theology was correct, they were unable to see him and know that he was there, even though he was right in their midst. What they needed was Jesus to reveal himself to them. They needed to know his nearness, his closeness, his fellowship, his love, his friendship, to add life to the theology, to add life to the facts, to add life to the creed. There's the things that happened and the narrative, and then there's the person to whom and through whom and with whom those things happened. And this is our primary exhortation for us today as the church, that we can know the nearness of Christ, not just about him, not to just have proper theology, not just to have it all in order, to not just be able to read the Nicene Creed that we'll say together in a little bit and be able to properly nod our heads at the right moments and say, yes, I agree with all of that, but to know the nearness of the person of Christ. He is closer than you think. How did they experience him so closely? Well, look what happens in verse 32. They look at each other and they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? One of the ways that we know the presence and the nearness of God is in his word. Jesus is the word made flesh. And so the Bible that we have now is not simply ink on pages. The Bible describes itself as being living and active. That God speaks through his word even today, through our own study, through our own liturgy. And the majority of our liturgy is direct quotes from the scripture. God is still present in the preaching of the word, in the teaching of the word. And so our hearts can burn within us when the truth of the word of God and the person of Jesus is offered to us in his living word. But that's not the only place. Look what else happens. Verse 33. They rose that same hour, even though it was apparently late, and they returned to Jerusalem. I bet they ran back. Right? They might have strolled out, but they ran back. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And they said to them, the Lord has risen indeed. And the people were like, the Lord has risen indeed. Hallelujah. Right? They knew what to say back. He said, the Lord has risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon, right? And Simon Peter's in the corner going, I told you, I told you. Right? I don't know why anybody didn't believe me, but here we are. So they came back. And so what I want you to see is when their heart was open and burning and they knew the presence of Christ, what did they do? They dove into the community, into the people of God. This was not just for them to share individually, but for them to know others deeply in their shared following of Christ. And we still see Christ reveal himself in the community. Even when our church communities are hurt, even when we hurt one another, even when we're broken, even when we're sinful, even when we're frustrated, this is the community of grace where the presence of Jesus is with us. And so God reveals himself in the community. And then they tell this very important detail. In verse 35, it says, they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The sacraments. God has given us these gifts, these physical things for us to do, because he knows that we are physical beings, that we are, that our bodies are holy, not just our souls, that they can't be separated from each other. And he reveals himself to us not just only emotionally or intellectually or theologically, but to our very bodies themselves by giving us his body in bread, by giving us his blood in wine and saying, eat, drink, know my presence by the taste of the bread. Know my presence by the burn of the wine. Know my presence that as you eat this bread and drink this wine, that you're surrounded by other followers of Christ who are joining with you in this walk on this road to follow Christ. He's given us these gifts so that when we go, Dan, I hear what you're saying, and I want to know the nearness of Christ, but so oftentimes he feels so far away. I invite you, Christian, to come forward and taste him. When you can't picture him close, when you can't feel him close, then taste him close. Undeniably. Is Jesus here? Can you taste him on your tongue? These are gifts that he has given to us to say, I want you to know that I'm here. I want you to be aware of my presence. They are gifts from the Lord. Something changed in them at the breaking of the bread. And may that be true for us too, that we have the biblical knowledge that we need, the theological study, all of that is great and wonderful and should be what we are about. But that also we can recognize the nearness of the person of the resurrected Christ. It's so easy to see, to picture in our minds that after his death and resurrection, that he ascended into heaven and is now hidden behind ranks upon ranks of bureaucratic angels that would never allow us to have contact or communication with him. We're not important enough. But friends, we are obscure disciples on the road that in this day of all days, he decided to take a walk with, to tell stories to eat dinner with. This is the resurrected Christ. This is the Jesus who left that tomb. This is the one who says, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. And so, friends, we follow a risen Savior, a loving, forgiving, beautiful man who is God amongst us. And may our hearts burn within us to know his presence. May he be revealed to us in the breaking of the bread. Believers, soak this in. Rejoice. Let all of the worries and the anxieties and the cares and the fears and the pain and the suffering wash away in the truth of the intimate presence of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, he is present in you and amongst you, walking with you right now. That he inhabits the praises of his people. He is imminently present. If you're not a believer in this room, not yet a Christian, I pray that today you would not even be convinced by a good logical argument, but that your heart would burn. That you would simply know that Jesus has come. You didn't recognize him at first, but now all of a sudden you realize he's nearer than you could have ever imagined. And that today, you would give yourself over to following him, to repent and to believe, and to be invited to his table to eat. May he be known to you in the breaking of the bread. Friends, alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And he's here. Right now, with us. Pray with me. Glorious Lord, we give you so much thanks for your immediacy, for your desire to be with us, that even when we push against you and scream in your ear and deny you, that still you're in the midst of us. Let us know your presence, and let your presence fill us with hope and joy and strength and peace and confidence. Bring healing, Lord. Bring friendships. Let your Holy Spirit move in mighty ways. Be known to us in your word. Be known to us in your community. Be known to us in the breaking of the bread. You are not in that tomb any longer. You are here with us and always will be until the very end of the age. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.